It's not that bad, really, is it? Gabriel, can you hand those out, please? And we are going to start in Philippians chapter 1 this morning. Philippians chapter 1. We are nearing the end of our discussion here on why we're Baptist and Baptist theology, Baptist doctrine. And not quite done with the series, but we're done with almost done here with the word Baptist. We've been going through the word Baptist, and we saw that letter B stands for Bible authority, and that was a big mistake of mine. We first made it stand for Bible believers baptism by immersion, and it can stand for that, but I think we should make it stand for Bible authority first. A is for authority, autonomy of the local church. P was for personal. Oh, help me out.
Priesthood
of all believers. It's personal. Amen. So, and then the first T stood for the two ordinances, the baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then I stands for individual soul liberty. S was for separation of every kind. We talked about that. And then this morning, we're going to talk about T. We may not finish this morning. I don't know. We're going to look at the two offices of the church. And according to Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ... Christ Jesus, I'm sorry, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And so in the Bible here, there's two offices of the church, bishops and deacons. Now, in contrast to the many man-made ecclesiastical systems with their hierarchical officials burdening the people, and of course there's all kinds of ideas. I recently read a book, biography on George Whitefield, and he was a mighty preacher, and I have a lot of respect for him and the way he preached and what he believed and his stand that he took. He separated from a lot of people based on his doctrine, and his doctrine was sound. But as you read his life, he didn't start churches. He started societies, is what he called them. And they had chancellors, they had all these different things, and none of that stands today. Why not? Because it wasn't done biblically, right? And so I think a local church is important, and I think to follow the Bible exactly in the makeup of the local church is very important. And so we're going to look at what the New Testament has to say about the nature, the qualifications, and the duties of both of these offices this morning. First one is the pastor. New Testament church is an organized body of believers. Amen? Baptized believers. And according to Titus chapter 1, so we're going to turn to a lot of passages this morning, so get your fingers ready. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, there's one thing necessary for order. In verse number 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee." There's one thing necessary, and that's leadership. Every church needs leadership. And that comes from the pastors. All right, so Paul didn't leave Titus in Crete, you know, to set up some type of denomination, right? Ordination or something like that. He put him there to ordain pastors. In this case, the word elders, we'll see that how they're synonymous in just a moment. In every city, in every church. All right, so letter A, the scriptural terms for pastor. There are three words used in the New Testament for this office. They're bishop, elder, and pastor. Now, we can study these passages of Scripture mentioned here, which I'm going to forgo at the moment. You can look at those. We're actually going to look at several of these verses in our study this morning. So I'm going to not turn to them right now. If you compare these verses, though, you'll find that these terms are used interchangeably. All right, so for the same office. Now, they have slightly different aspects to the office. They talk about different parts of the office. The bishop, and I included the Greek word there, if you want to try to pronounce it, go for it, amen? But that means overseer, amen? Overseer. And this talks about the duty of the office of a pastor. The word elder, presbyteros, it means ruler. It talks about the dignity of the office. And then lastly, pastor, which is where we get our word shepherd, all right? That's what it means, and it means the design of the office, how it's to be carried out. So all three of these terms are used in the Bible for the same office, same position. All right, letter B, the purpose of the pastor. The pastor is God's caretaker or overseer. You say the blank there is overseer of the church. Lord Jesus Christ is the chief pastor. You believe that this morning? He is our pastor. Let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. 1 Peter 5, 4. The Bible says, "When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And in my Bible, the word shepherd is capitalized. This is Jesus Christ. It's not any man, not any position. This is Jesus Christ. And so he is the one we have to answer to. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 25. 1 Peter 2, 25, a page back. It says, "And ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Now, that's no man can be that to your souls. That's Jesus Christ, all right? So he is the chief shepherd. Pastors are given to churches as a gift to bring the members into spiritual maturity. Let's look back at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Now, I'll be honest with you this morning. This is a hard lesson for a pastor to preach or teach just because he's talking about his own office. It is difficult, but it is in the Bible. It needs to be dealt with. And so when we're speaking this morning, especially right now, when we're going to talk about this, the pastor, the office of the pastor is given to the church. I'm not saying that Matthew and Bowden is God's gift to Lighthouse Baptist Church. You understand that this morning. You really, please understand that. We're talking about the office. Anybody that God puts in this office to stand at this pulpit, at Lighthouse Baptist Church or any church, is God's gift, all right? The office is. All right, so look there in verse number 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." All right, so there are four different gifts given to the church here. The first one's apostles, the second one's prophets. Now, I combine those two. You say, well, we don't have apostles and prophets today, right? I think we do. And I think the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I believe it's the Bible, all right? So we have the gift to our church. Lighthouse Baptist Church here has a gift to it, the office of the apostle, the office of the prophet, and it's preserved to us in the Word of God, all right? This is what the church is built upon, this Bible, the doctrine of the apostles and prophets. So therefore, in that case, I think we do have that. And then thirdly here is evangelist, and I think there is an office of an evangelist, amen? The pastor will see in just a moment, he's to do the work of the evangelist. I think we all are, all of us. But there is a gift of an evangelist, and this is an office. And we use this office. In the month of June, we're going to have an evangelist here. Brother Mungle's coming back, and he's going to preach to us. He's an evangelist. That is a tool that God has used in our lives. Lord willing, in September, we're going to have Shane Kohlmeyer come out, and he's going to preach. He's an evangelist, and he preaches, and God uses him. We've had other evangelists. We'll have more evangelists. That's a gift to the local church. Amen? And then there's pastors and teachers. I believe this is one office, because a pastor is to be apt to teach, and we'll see that in just a moment. But this passage here tells us that this is an office given to the church. And why? Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints. God wants his children to be perfected. Amen? He wants them to grow up into all maturity. How does he do that? Well, he created this thing called the local church. And, you know, if it was just a club that we all showed up to and played games on Friday nights, that wouldn't do us much good, now would it? So God says, well, here's the church. It's an organized body. It's obviously of baptized believers, and they're called out of this world together to be a part of this. And so I'm going to set up some organization to this thing. Amen? And so we see in these verses that God gave certain positions to the church to be filled. All right, so in our notes there, the blank of that line is maturity, spiritual maturity. The next paragraph there, it says, God calls men into the ministry. God calls men. And the call is different than a burden. How many of you have been burdened for something? The Lord's burdened your heart for something. He has. He's burdened my heart. I know I've had burdens in many ways. When I was a child, we'd have missionaries come through. I remember distinctly one missionary came through from Africa, and they really, really impressed upon my heart a burden for the people of Africa, you know? And that's a burden. But I felt that I had a calling, and that was to the people of America, Americans. My country that I live in, from a very, very young teenager, I was impressed upon that. Lord didn't want me to go across seas. At least at this time, he wants me to stay here and work on our country, America, wherever God sees fit. Amen? That was my calling. And the Lord narrowed that calling down in college. And even when I got into the ministry and in parts of the ministry myself, he narrowed it down. And that calling ended up being Lighthouse Baptist Church. Here I am. Amen? And so that's a calling. And Dr. Comfort would say a difference between a burden and a calling. A burden comes and goes. A calling never leaves. It never goes away. And so you just can't get away from it. And for 10 years, I prayed about coming to Montana. And I just kept trying to put it on the back burner, you know, following burdens. And finally, the Lord smote me one Sunday morning. And he said, you need to go now. Drop everything else and go. And so we started making preparations, and the Lord brought us here. Amen? So that's a calling. Now, the church itself ordains. The church itself ordains. So, you know, for instance, at this Lighthouse Baptist Church, I was called. I had no clue about Lighthouse Baptist Church. I thought perhaps God wanted me to start a church. I had no clue, so I just started heading that direction. And I was contacted by, you know, Dwight Smith, and got me in touch with Paul Hoover, and Paul Hoover got me in touch with the men here at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and the Lord just opened the doors. And this was not the first church I candidated at. I candidated at several churches and looked at, I've just opened to any option of God, anything. I'll do anything. And the Lord just opened the doors wide open. Now, the church here, they had me in. I preached, I think one weekend I preached five times here, and the men met, and the church voted, and all these things happened. There was a questioning time. I think I came twice, once for preaching, once for questioning, and then the Lord opened the doors, and it was the church who ordained. All right, the church ordained. In other words, they appoint, they choose, and they elect. And lastly here, the Holy Spirit sets them into position. And all of this is the Holy Spirit working. Can God work through the hearts of men? Yes, he can. And let's look over at Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse number 1 through 4. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius, and of Cyrene, Menian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So there you see the calling, and that's God calling. It's not man called, it's God called. Verse 3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so here is the church. They're praying, they're laying the hands on them. In our notes there, we said appoints, chooses, and elects. And so this is the calling of God. The church is ordaining that calling. And then in verse number 4, it says, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." It's the Holy Ghost who sets men in ministries, you see. And so I think this statement is very accurate according to Scripture. Now, letter C in our notes, the qualifications for the pastor. There are 22 scriptural qualifications. I number it 22. Different people can number it differently. The passages are the same. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 1. Just a side note, verse 1 is the verse that God used to call me into ministry. When I was 16 years old, I sat in camp, Bible camp at the Wilds, and Tom Farrell was preaching a message, and he read this verse during his message, and it's like a whole message went out the window, and all I could focus on was this one verse. And look what it says there in verse 1. It says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." And I think that's the first qualification for a pastor. Or I think, you know, evangelist too, but for this case, in a pastor, there has to be a desire there. There has to be a desire. I remember at this church, when I first got here, I began to hear about the story of this church through the 90s. And in the 1990s, they said, I don't know for sure, I don't have any documentation on it, but this church had a pastor every 6 months to a year, another pastor. It's just, and a lot of them left on bad terms. And I remember there was some men that had been here through the whole thing. They'd been here for every pastor. They were on, I don't know how many, 10 pastoral committees. Can you imagine that? I mean, that's terrible, you know? And I remember thinking, you know, just, and I never asked it out loud, but I remember thinking and asking one of these fellas, he's no longer here, he's at another church, but I asked him, I was going to ask him, I said, why didn't you ever step up and be the pastor? And the Lord, before I ever asked the question, I'm glad the Lord brought me here, but he brought me to this verse and said, well, he never had the desire. And perhaps God never put that desire in his heart. God never called. I think there's some men who are called to be a pastor and they refuse the desire, right? I think the first qualification to be a pastor is to desire it. And so we need to be delighting ourselves in the Lord and him giving us the desires of our heart, right? And as God gives those desires, God works out those things in our life. So number two is blameless. And this is in verse number 2. It says the bishop must be blameless. We also find this in a moment. We're going to go to Titus, but it's also found in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. The word blameless here means to be irreproachable of sin. And so, you ever heard the phrase water off a duck's back? Water can't stick. It just goes away. And pastor is usually the brunt of a lot of accusations, but none of them should stick. That's the word this means. That's what this word means. It's going to happen. Satan is going to throw his wiles and his darts. He's going to, you know, this world hates pastors. And the flesh doesn't like to listen to the pastor. I mean, it's going to be all over the place. And so the pastors, there's going to be darts coming from every direction. But none of them on a stick. They just fall off like water off a duck's back. Why? Because there's nothing wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. There's nothing to accuse him of. It really isn't. And so that's what the word blameless means. Number three is husband of one wife. In verse number 2 there it says, must be the husband of one wife. In other words, ought not be divorced. Amen? And I remember when I was just a young boy, I was probably 6 or 7 years old. My father and my mother were going to a Southern Baptist church there in Woodstock, Virginia. And growing in the Lord, doing well. And it was a large church, ran about 600, if I remember right. And the pastor, very good man, godly man, but he broke his neck. And I remember him pastoring, you know, preaching up there with a big neck brace around his neck. And he's standing there, and he looked like this, and he looked around. I remember a six-year-old looking at the pastor, you know. And finally it came, he just couldn't continue, and he had to step down. That church voted in a man who was divorced, had been divorced. And that was, my dad said, we're done. That's against the Bible. And so we ended up leaving that church, ended up at Valley Baptist Church, and the Lord worked in my heart greatly about that. Amen? So the pastor ought to be a husband of one wife. Number four, vigilant. You see that in the verse there. And the word vigilant means circumspect. You ought to be watching and always watching. The Bible talks about Satan. We're to be sober and vigilant, are we not? We're to watch about us. Because there's attacks on every side. And the pastor, you know, even more so, he's got his family to deal with. He's got his church to deal with. And he's watching on every side. And some people don't understand the pastor sometimes. It's almost like he's scared to death of everything around him. You know, we shouldn't be scared. I'm not saying that. But sometimes the pastor's just very vigilant. Very vigilant. He's a little cautious on many areas. He's not going to step out and just go for it. I think a lot of pastors do that, and they get themselves in a lot of trouble. And so and sometimes pastors are a little slow to go on things, you know. He's just watching, he's checking it all out before we step out this direction, you see. There's a vigilance there. The next word is sober. Sober, and this means temperate. Temperate. In other words, he has a little bit of self-control about him. This is also found in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And so there's some self-control about the pastor. He's not going to just let himself go out of control. Number six here, still in verse number two, it says, of good behavior. Of good behavior. Pastor ought to be someone who's of good behavior. If the Lord ever moves Pastor N. Bowden and his family on, I'm not saying he's going to. I have no desire to leave. Please don't get that in your mind at all and stick that in your crawl and chew on it. But that's not what I'm saying. But if I ever do, if the Lord ever moves and the church is looking for a pastor, he ought to be of good behavior. That makes sense? I have good behavior about him. And I don't need to be sloppy. He ought to be good behavior. Next one here is given to hospitality. He ought to be kind. A pastor ought to be just loving and kind to everyone about him. And I think this speaks of compassion. I think it speaks of being a giving person. Pastor needs to be all these things. And this is found also in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And also in verse number 2 there, the last one is apt to teach. Pastor ought to be able to teach. And honestly, I think the Lord gives a man who he calls to be the pastor the gift of teaching. I really think he does. And it's something that the Lord brings into someone's heart. I've known many people who, before they became a pastor, could not preach themselves out of a wet paper bag, as they say. And they certainly couldn't teach anybody anything. I know one man in particular, he stutters like you wouldn't believe. And the Lord has helped him tremendously with the stuttering. If you would ask him to teach you anything before the Lord called him into the pastorate, he couldn't do it. I mean, it wasn't happening. I mean, you really couldn't get anything out of him. But the Lord worked in his heart, you see. The Lord gave him that calling. He had the desire, and as he came and the Lord came, the Lord opened his mouth, you know, and opened his heart. So the pastor ought to be someone who's apt to teach. In other words, wants to teach, will teach at a moment. He has a heart of a teacher, right? Next one here, verse number 3, we see not given to wine. We also find this in Titus 1:7. But he's not given to wine. And it doesn't say not given to much wine. It just says not given to wine. So a pastor ought not be a drinker. I think the Bible is very clear on alcohol. It shouldn't be a part of a Christian's life whatsoever at all. And certainly a pastor. The next thing here in verse number 3 is no striker. You ever known someone that just backlashes and strikes out at everything around them? A pastor ought not be like that. A pastor ought not be looking for a fight. He should back away from fights, really, I think. I think a pastor, when there's a fight about to be happened, pastor backs off and asks the Lord, can you take control right now? And so the pastor is not someone who goes out and bloodies his fist on people's faces. That's basically what this word means. And so we ought not be given to anger there. Number 11, not greedy of filthy lucre. This is also found in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, if the pastor stands in the pulpit to gain a paycheck, he shouldn't be pastor of the church. I mean, that's just all there is to it. God provides the needs that we have. Pastors should trust in the Lord. Pastors not to be in this for money. Number 12, not covetous, not covetous. And we talked about covetousness on Wednesday night. But the pastor ought not, in verse number 3 there, he ought not be covetous. He ought not think more of this world than of his God. He should be eternally minded rather than temporally minded. In verse number 13, here we go. One that ruleth well his own house. And so you look at the pastor's house, and is it ruled well? Now, just because you have a child and you teach that child the word of God every day of his life, does that mean that child will by default be saved? Now, that child has to make that decision of his own mind. And that's all there is to it. Let's say that you taught the child everything. You brought him up in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a promise we have from Scripture. But does that mean that child is going to live that way? He's not going to be able to get away from it because he's been taught it all of his life. God is going to hold him accountable. He's not going to be able to depart from it. He can't. But that doesn't mean he's going to choose to live his life that way. Does that make sense? But while a pastor has his children under his roof, they ought to listen to him. There, he needs to rule his own house well. And in verse number 4 there, the second part of that is having his children in subjection with all gravity. I think the children of a pastor ought to be well-behaved, honestly. They ought to have some subjection about them, have some respect about them for authority. This is also found in Titus 1, verse number 6. Now, it gives here in verse number 5 the reason for that. It says, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so, a pastor, this is simply a demonstration of God working through the pastor. Amen? And then number 15, this is found in verse number 6, he's not to be a novice. Qualification for a pastor, not a young convert. Now, I've known some people and even stories of people who became pastors shortly after they were saved. For whatever reason, God called them to do that. But a pastor ought not be a novice. He ought not be an immature Christian. He ought to be a mature Christian. Number 16, verse 7. Let's read verse 6 again. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. And, of course, pride is a trait of immaturity. Maturity, pride goes out the window. And so pastor needs to be a mature Christian. Verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Have a good report of them which are out. And so he ought to be well reported of in the community. He doesn't need to be someone who's been in and out of jail all the time. He doesn't need to have a bad report in the community. Now, what I don't think this means is if you have a community that is totally godless and the pastor is standing up for what is right, he's going to have a bad report. Does that make sense? People are going to like that. That's not what this verse is talking about here. I think this verse is talking about, in relation to sinning, he has a good report. He has a good report. Let's turn over. There's a few more that aren't covered here, but are covered in Titus chapter 1. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7. Now, it kind of starts there in let's see here. Verse number 7, for the bishop must be blameless. We already saw that one. Let's Let's see, where do I want to start here? Verse 6 is where we start the qualifications of a pastor here in Titus, but we've covered those. Blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. And so we've covered those, but in verse 7, there's one here that's not covered in Timothy. It says, bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Okay, so we already covered blamelessness in regard to sin, but he needs to be blameless as a regard of stewarding God's heritage. Amen? And so what God has given him, he uses it for God. Doesn't use it on himself. And that has to do, I think, with money. It has to do with resources. It also has to do with people in the church. God has given him these people, and he needs to point them to God, not use them for his own own gain. We also see in verse 7, not self-willed. This is number 18, not self-willed. In other words, again, steward of God, he's not willing himself. He wants God's will over his will, all right? And also in verse 7 there, we see not soon angry, not soon angry. This kind of goes along with the striker idea. But when he is riled, he doesn't rage himself into anger. The Lord has been working on my heart a message to preach. I wanted to preach it this morning, but the Lord didn't give me liberty. I have to study it out some more. But the word angry in the Bible means to be overwhelmed. It means to be exacerbated. There's things in your heart, and then all of a sudden it just rages into, and you take it out on someone else. And that is something, there is a danger to anger, amen? And out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. But we see here in this passage, the pastor is not to be soon angry. And in verse number 20, so I want to back up there, number 19, soon angry. It doesn't say he shouldn't be angry. Do you see that? Don't be soon angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You see that there's a difference there. Anger is a good thing. If anger was not a good thing, the Bible has a whole lot to say about God's anger, the wrath of God. Now, if all anger is sin, then God is a sinner. That makes sense? Anger is not a sin. It's how we deal with our anger. And so when something riles a person and they blow up immediately without thinking about it, and say something they're going to regret, strike out at someone they're going to regret, that is sin. When a person takes that anger that they have in their hearts and then they hold it and harbor it in for years, or even a night when the sun goeth down upon your wrath, that is sin. It's called bitterness. And so anger is a good thing. We ought to be angry at some things, don't you think? There should be an object to our anger, but it ought to be controlled. All right, now look at verse number 8. Skip down to verse number 8. It says, but a lover of hospitality. And we saw that one in Timothy. Then it says, a lover of good men. It is important who a pastor surrounds himself with. It is important whoever, anybody surrounds himself with. David talked about that in his integrity in Psalm 121, but he talked about in many other places. But he says, I will not tolerate evil men around me. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have them. They're going to get out of my house. They're going to go far away from me. They're not even going to be in my kingdom. That's what David was saying. And a pastor ought to be a lover of good men. Good men. He ought to surround himself with good men. In verse number 8, it talks about being just. This is righteous. In other words, he's fair is not the right term for this, but righteous. Amen? He judges righteously. And then holy. I mean, it talks about purity. The pastor ought to be holy. And then we already saw temperate in Timothy. And so we see here 22 qualifications for the pastor. And the pastor is to be an example. And so therefore, these qualifications are not just for the pastor, they're for everybody. The pastor is just set up to be an example of them. And you can't be a pastor if you're not. And so we see here the qualifications of the pastor. And very quickly, I want to deal with the leading or the duties of the pastor. Duties of the pastor. This may be seen as a threefold responsibility, and marked by the three names that the Bible uses for this office. Number one, he's to lead. He's to lead. The exercise of an elder. This is what the elder does. He leads. The pastor is to rule and exercise God-given authority. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12, let's look at that very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 12, the Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Now, this passage of Scripture is speaking to the people of the church rather than the pastor of the church about the pastor. But from this verse, we find that the pastor is to admonish. This means to warn. But the people are to look at the pastor and know their pastor, know who he is first, know what he's saying, pay attention to him. You see how that works? And in order for people to do that, the pastor needs to be leading. He needs to be leading. 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5, and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who honor, who labor in the word and doctrine." And so an elder here is to rule well. This is having authority. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7. Hebrews 13 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And so in this passage, the pastor here is to be ruling over the church. Well, there's some authority there. But he's not to lord over God's heritage, obviously. He's supposed to preach the word of God. It is the word of God that is the ultimate leadership and authority. The pastor is just to use it. He's to administer it. Look at verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." The pastor has a lot to answer for to God. He really does. And so the pastor here is to rule. And as he is one that's going to give an account. So there are two ways a pastor should lead. Number one, by example. Pastor ought to lead by example. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." And so a good pastor will seek to follow the chief shepherd. Book, chapter 2, verse number 21. The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, giving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." And so the pastor, I think, is supposed to follow Christ's example. In doing so, he's supposed to be an example to the church and lead by example. People will only follow a man they can see is following Christ, you see. And so we need to lead by example. Letter B, by taking the oversight. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2 says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly; not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." So the pastor is not to, you know, take the oversight out of obligation. You know, not obligation, but constraint is the word used here. It's not like God's twisting his arm. Okay, fine, God, I'll take it. You know, that's not what he's supposed to do. It willingly. He's just supposed to take it. That's what he wants to do, because God's put that desire in his heart, and he has that desire in his heart. And then lastly, he's not to do it for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. But he's to take the oversight. Pastor must exercise his leadership. No pastor can lead just because he is the pastor. He must take charge. Strong leadership results in strong church, whereas a weak, kneed, timid, wavering pastor can only produce a weak church, you see? A pastor is not a dictator. Verse 3 in our passage there, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He's to give clear leadership or direction for every ministry of the church and every decision facing a church. All right, so he is to he's to lead. Number two, he's to feed. Feed. And we see that right there in 1 Peter 5:2. It says, feed the flock of God. We also see this in Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, which we'll not take time to turn to at this moment. But he's to give himself to the ministry of the word. Now, I'm not going to turn there because we're going to turn to Acts chapter 6 next week. I'm almost out of time. But the pastor is to give himself to the ministry of the word. A pastor, that's his main responsibility, is to be studying this Bible. The closer your pastor is to the Lord, the better off the church is going to be. That's just the bottom line. And so the pastor spends many, many hours in God's word. He spends much time. I remember my grandfather was a pastor in California, and he told me, he's retired now, he's in Virginia, and has some poor health, but he told me, he says, a pastor needs time just to sit in his office. And I'm sitting there scratching my head, because I've grown up working hard, you know, just, you know, whenever there's something to do, we're out there doing it. You know, my dad is a very hard worker, and he trains us up that way. And sometimes I get a little too gung-ho about work, you know, and working is good. But the pastor sometimes needs just to step back for a moment and just focus on God. Just focus on God. And that is sometimes in my mind, this is where this is my fault. And I look at this and I say, there's so much to do. And I find myself doing it all. And I forget sometimes to spend as much time as I need to with the Lord. Pastor needs to spend time with the Lord. And so in that case, I'm preaching to myself more than I'm preaching to anybody else this morning. He's to feed the church. We saw that already. So the pastor is not just to spend time in God's word for himself, but he's also to feed the church as God leads him in that aspect. In Titus 1:9, he's to hold fast the faithful word. In other words, there's going to be all kinds of people coming in, false teachers, if you will. There's going to be people dragging us away from God's word. The pastor is to hold that line. He's not to let it go. And we'll see a little bit later, he's supposed to watch out for those things. There's a duty of a pastor to do that, but he is to hold fast the word, the faithful word of God. He is to preach the word. And I think we put an emphasis on preaching at this church. And I think it's biblical. The pastor is to preach. And there's a difference between preaching and sharing. You know, there's a difference there. There's a difference, I think, between preaching and teaching the word of God. I think the pastor needs to be apt to teach. He needs to be ready to do it. He has to have the heart of a teacher. But he ought to be a preacher, first and foremost. He's to do the work of an evangelist. All right, so pastor's to do the work of an evangelist. Pastor ought to be out soul winning, knocking on doors. You ought to hear your pastor witness to someone on numerous occasions on a regular basis. And so pastor ought to be witnessing. Amen? He ought to be doing the work of an evangelist. He ought to speak the word. We already read Hebrews chapter 13, but the Bible talks about those who rule over us. They're speaking the word. Your pastor ought to be speaking about the Bible. I mean, I know Shane Kohlmeyer's one. And I was drawn to Shane Kohlmeyer. He's an evangelist, and he'll be here, Lord willing, this year. But I couldn't talk to him for 30 minutes without him mentioning the Lord. The first time I met him, I mean, he just talks about the Lord. It's important to him. And I said, that's someone I want to be my friend, you know. And I'm going to befriend him. I'm going to have him in my life as much as possible. And I'd wager to say he's my best friend, you know, aside from my family, that I've ever had. And so I like people like that. Amen. They just talk about God. It's important to them, and it means something to them. The next thing here is to labor in the word and doctrine. Labor in the word and doctrine, and then lastly here, admonish, which means to warn and reprove gently. And we read that verse as well. A pastor is also referred to as a teacher, as a teacher. And Ephesians 4:11, we read that word. He is also to be apt to teach in 1 Timothy 3:2. I am totally out of time, and we might come back and visit some of these things we already talked about next week and continue on. But these are the qualifications and responsibilities of the pastor. And pastor is an example, so really these things apply to all of us, amen? And a pastor just needs to be the example of them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you for just giving us desires in our hearts. And some of us, it's to be pastor. Some of it's a